Blog Talk Radio.
We are finishing up
with the kingdom, communities, and you. Before we start, I want to remind everybody of the new moon service on the 23rd, the night of the 23rd. So be prepared for that. Also, as I'm doing these microgreens and getting more proficient, I think a lot of the vegetables that we grow on the land, we will do it in micro, just because they're more nutritious, have health, you know, more health benefits, and you don't have to grow as many, you know, as much. Well, I can't say that. You grow more, but because it's small, it doesn't take up a whole lot of space, but you get more health benefits out of it. So I'm thinking, I know for myself, the vast majority of what I will be consuming and have been consuming are the microgreens, and as I said, they have cut down the inflammation. I'm scheduled to go to the doctor, to the heart doctor tomorrow, but I think I'm going to, I'm not going to look at the results at this visit. I'm going to look at them the next visit because, you know, we'll be consistently, have been juicing and see if I can get from under some of these meds that he has me on. So we'll see. But I know that the I know that they work, and I am extremely pleased with what's going on. And then business-wise, I'm pleased with what's happening as well, with people, you know, repeat customers and other people wanting to join. Somebody new every farmer's market, and then, you know, people coming back for them. So that's always a good thing.
It is.
And I'm going to send you guys, as soon as I take the time to make them up, send you guys a microgreen kit that you can, you know, grow on your windowsill. And, you know, just for something for you to have and to try. Didn't take a whole lot of work. All right, that being said, we want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk and in Blog Talk. And shalom, Sister Denise. Good to see you this evening. Hope all is well up there in the North Pole.
Yes, it is. Thank you.
Amen. I know it's got to be cold now. It's cold everywhere else.
It is.
Amen. All right, so we greet everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the Internet in general. Wherever you may be, in North America, South America, the African continent, the Middle East, the Far East, the European theater, the communist bloc country, we greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. You may have all the ladies to cover their heads, men uncover your head, as we turn toward the east and we do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe there is one Elohim. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, or Mashiach that strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High hand cup of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We just glorify you on this day, Yah Elohim, and we lift you up and we magnify your name. For there is none like unto you, O Yah, none like unto you, Father. And we just bestow adoration unto you today. We bestow love unto you, Father. Hallelujah. And we just want you to take us in your loving arms, Father, and hold us there, Father. Tell us, let us know that you that we belong to you, O Yah. Hallelujah. And we just thank you on today, Father, for all that you do, all that you provide for us. We thank you for our life and help us through today. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Yah Elohim. Thank you. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. In our scripture for tonight, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. May the Most High have blessed you to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. And you show how much you express his name. Amen and amen. All right. Are there any questions from last week from anyone before I go ahead and move forward? We'll go ahead and move forward. And I think, Denise, you were about to answer.
No. Yeah, I said no, I don't have any.
All right, amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and we're going to move into this precept. We're talking about the teachers, and let me see if I have this. I believe I still have this loaded, so let me just put it up. Kingdom in you. All right, and we're going to be doing the only ones we have left to do on tonight. We may not even be here the whole time. Is teachers. We did evangelists. We did the pastors. We did prophets. The other offices on last week. The one we have left to do is teachers. In this particular course tonight, and understand that all of this needs to be done in light of the apostolic view. Okay, and the apostolic view is doing those things the way the apostles did, the way they understood it. Because the further we get away from the teachings of Messiah and how he taught the apostles, the more we start getting into man's doctrine and away from what Messiah taught. So many of the functions we think of as the work of teachers within the kingdom communities are really the work of evangelists, initiating people into the life of the kingdom. This example of the contrast between the work of an evangelist and a teacher might be helpful. It is part of the work of the evangelist to guide and to teach people how to read the Bible as part of their kingdom life. It is part of the work of the teacher to tell the people what it says in the Bible. And that's the difference. The teacher is supposed to actually teach you what is there and what's said. The apostle teaches people how to read the Bible. And you know, with an apostolic view and what the Most High has done in the past and what he says he will do in real life. The lines between all these roles and functions get blurred. But it is good to have clarity about the people, the processes, and the practices we need in our lives to grow as people of faith. So you can have more than one gift, and you can have more than one calling. And typically, most people have more than one calling. A pastor doesn't typically have just one calling. And a teacher doesn't really typically have just one calling. Typically, the prophet or the evangelist won't have just one calling. They will have many of these callings on their lives. So the lines do get blurred, and then we're supposed to be, instant in season and out of season. So sometimes we may have to fill in. and do something that, you know, is we weren't actually called to do, but the need is there. Teacher is a title used frequently of Yahushua in the four Gospels. John 1:38 makes it clear that the Greek word we translate teacher is sometimes, perhaps, often used in the Gospel as a synonym for rabbi. When you turned and saw them following, he said unto them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher. "Where are you staying?" So let's go to the book of John, and I'm going to share my screen. So we'll just be reading out of the same book or from the same screen. And as I get there, you will also get there. John chapter 1. And let me set my screen, start sharing. And when you can see my screen, if you'll let me know.
See it.
All right, amen. All right, so we're going to go John chapter 1, verse 38. And then Yeshua turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek you?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Okay, now let's look at this in the Greek. Come down here, that word that they translated as master, didaskalos, didaskalos. An instructor, genitive case, or specifically, doctor, master, teacher. Okay, so when we look at this in the scripture, even though the word is translated as master, in the English, that master would be teacher. And it has to do with, you know how you watch those Kung Fu movies, and they have their Kung Fu master. And he's their teacher, and he's the one, he is teaching them that discipline, okay? And this is the way it's used in the scriptures, that Messiah, we are following after his discipline, the discipline of the gospel, the way, you know, how to follow the law, how to read the scriptures, how to follow the scriptures, how to do and keep the laws and the commandments, how to show love one for another. So this is a discipline, and we are disciples, students of Messiah, our teacher. Even though it says master in John chapter 1, verse 38, when you look the word up, what they translated as master in the Greek, from the Greek, actually translates to teacher, master, doctor, those different forms, somebody that you take instruction from. So, you know, one thing I want to add here as well, especially when it comes to Messiah, is when we say disciples, we say we are following after his teaching and his discipline. And in this case, discipline also has to do with correction. And a lot of times people don't understand the difference between correction and punishment. There is a difference. So sometimes, you know, when you are teaching someone and they are learning and they're not getting what you're teaching them and you are disciplining them, it is not for punishment. It's for correction, so that they can correct the behavior, like with your child, okay? If they are doing something and you're teaching them, and you know that they don't really fully understand the concept yet, or they may understand the concept but may not follow it all the time, then you might give them things to do to discipline them, and that's not to punish. That is to help them to correct the behavior. Punishment is something completely different. Punishment is not to correct, but a lot of people try to use punishment to do what? To correct their behavior. So punishment is really to come after you have applied all discipline, all forms of discipline, to try to get the person to what? To change their behavior. Then if they, if punishment comes when you know that they know the difference, they know what they're supposed to be doing, and they choose to not do it, then that's a completely different thing. Then it's, then the Most High says, okay, with the Most High, he says, if you are doing something that is a sin, then I am true and just to forgive you if it is by mistake, meaning that you're still learning. And then there are things that can be done within the scriptures to discipline you, correct that behavior, because you were doing it in ignorance. But when we do it willfully, then he says, okay, now it's punishment time. It ain't discipline time no more. It's punishment time. Because you willfully, you knowingly broke the commandment. You knowingly broke the law. You knowingly were disobedient. And so then he says it's punishment. And he says that punishment is death. That's all the way to the other extreme. And so there's a difference. And we got to understand when we get to the place where we know what we're doing and we know what sin is, then as with the Most High, he doesn't play that. Say, hey, you can confess your sin if you know that you were sinning. You knew that you were sinning, so you chose to do it. So now it's time to be punished. That's not, there's no discipline there. Discipline comes when you are ignorant and you're learning. And maybe it's a process for some people in some things. Okay. So understand the difference. All right. So the teacher, the master, is supposed to teach what the scriptures say. Okay. The gospel also suggests that Yeshua's teaching was different from the type of teaching people used at that time. Matthew reports, now when Yeshua had finished, they were going to synagogue, more than likely every Sabbath. They were going to the temple. They were being taught by the scribes. The scribes were the teachers. They weren't just the recorders. They were the teachers as well. As well as the elders were teachers. And the elders were enforcers of the law. And so when Messiah comes along and he's teaching them, they're astonished. They're amazed at his teaching and his understanding and the authority with which he taught. Because, you know, when you say, I think something means this, you mean you really don't know, but you're giving your opinion. I think. Rather than, this is the way it is. This is what that scripture means. And this is the power that the Most High gives to the teacher and gives them the authority and prepares them so that they know the scriptures. A teacher should know because they need to tell you. They need to be well studied in the word of the Most High. So when I first when the Most High first filled me with the Ruach, and I was with, you know, my former pastor, and he was telling me, you know, you're going to give people things that they can live on. And he says, have you noticed the difference in the way that you teach versus the other ministers? I said, not really. I don't know of a particular difference. He says, well, the difference between you and them is you speak for the Most High. He speaks through you and you speak for him. And you don't typically give your opinion. It is, thus saith Yah Elohim, or the word of Yah says this. but it's not you speaking. He says, and that's the difference. And so the authority with which you speak in what the Most High shows you and the way he allows you to lay it out, he says, that's the difference between you and them. And so I've always held on to that, okay? We want to, the teacher is called to tell you what is in the scripture, not how to read the scripture. So what is in the scriptures? What are the scriptures saying? Okay, and that should come as we do with our statement of faith. It should come by the Ruach HaKodesh. It should come from the Spirit of the Most High. Okay, so let's keep going. And not as prescribed to Matthew chapter 7, the book of Matthew chapter 7. That's why it's important. It's very important who you put yourself up under as far as teaching, because this is something, this is definitely something that you need to be called to. Many people desire many different offices, and some people want to be teachers, some people want to be pastors, you know, somebody wants to be an apostle or a healer, or you know, whatever one of those gifts are, and a healer is not an office, but desire those things, but you need to be called to that by the Most High. He needs to have assigned it to you, because if he assigns it to you, then he's going to prepare you. He's going to show you things in the scriptures in such a light that he may not show everybody. But it's for you to show those that he has given it to see it and to understand it. Okay, so we're in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to get verses 28 and 29. The book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass, when Yeshua had ended these things, found astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The scribes were saying, well, we think that the scriptures mean this. And according to Rabbi so-and-so, or according to, not Torah, but Tanakh, the writings of the rabbis, this scripture has been interpreted this way. But really, the truth of the matter is, the understanding should come from the Most High. And that's what the scriptures tell us, that we have to get the understanding from him. He's the one that stacks line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. He's the one that puts it in order. So understanding that every, you know, everyone who has a Bible and who reads their Bible can glean the facts, and you should, and I want to emphasize that word facts, can glean the facts from the Bible. Okay? But that having the facts does not necessarily mean you have the truth. And this is one thing that your nightly news, if you look on their website, or what they would tell you is they aren't required to tell you the truth. They're required to report the facts. And they may have the facts out of order. And if the facts are out of order, you won't necessarily come to the truth. You won't have the truth. And that is the problem with the church today. People look up stuff in the scriptures, and they get the facts. And they think because they have some verses that go together, they think they have truth. But it is the Ruach HaKodesh that puts the facts in order for you. You can't do it with your carnal mind. I can't do it with my carnal mind. I can quote facts. I can quote scripture. But I may not necessarily be giving you the truth if it's not the Ruach HaKodesh that is leading, that is stacking line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And it's the job of the teacher to have that relationship with the Most High to be able to teach the people with authority, standing. So you have a lot of people out there that you know, have a lot of different understandings, and a lot of them believe that they have truth because they are quoting scripture. But rarely does one verse stand by itself. Rarely in the scriptures does one verse stand by itself. And all scripture, 90%, I'm going to say all scripture, 90% of all scripture, especially in the New Testament, has seven different interpretations depending upon what spirit you are in. Whether you're in the spirit of love or mercy, whatever the seven spirits of the Most High are, that are around his throne. So that's why you can read scripture one day, you can read some verses and you get a certain understanding from it. And then you continue reading and you read other verses and you go back and read the same verses and get a deeper understanding. Or if you are in a certain spirit, like you are, you feel unloved or you feel afraid or you know, you need something from the Most High, whatever spirit you're in, when you read those verses, you will interpret and get the understanding from that spirit that you are in. Okay, so understand that. So says that he taught with authority and not as the scribes, in terms of the teaching done by the rabbis and scribes at the time. It was their job to teach and interpret Torah and the body of the commentary that had developed throughout the centuries about Torah. Now, again, I don't typically myself look at what other men write about the scriptures and what their understanding is. Sometimes I do, but I typically don't do it for the simple reason. A lot of times, if they are not, don't have the Ruach, then they are coming from their carnal understanding, and that's the main thing, is understanding that they are coming from their carnal understanding, if they don't have the Ruach, and that can be a problem. So I've looked at the Tanakh. And, you know, I stopped reading the Tanakh when I realized that the Orthodox, quote-unquote Orthodox rabbis don't even require themselves to have the Ruach. And when you read the scriptures, you will find that in Orthodox Judaism, under the law, the Most High never gave the priest his spirit. He didn't do it. That's why they had the Urim and the Purim to get an answer. But they didn't have the spirit of the Most High, and he says that he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh in the last days. So a lot of their understanding came from them studying the scriptures, but coming to an understanding from their own mind. And their own holiness didn't work. And it didn't work for me once I understood that. I said, you know, I can't read the Tanakh knowing that these men aren't required to have the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, in order to give their understanding. You know, it's like, okay, let's have a congregation and let's call all the elders up and say, okay, and, you know, when you're in the church or any organization like that, if people aren't full of the Ruach and they're reading the scriptures and they're given a position to teach or do whatever, and they don't have the Ruach HaKodesh, then they're gonna interpret the scriptures from a carnal position. They're going to interpret spiritual things from a carnal position. So before we move on, let me get a couple of scriptures here, because it's imperative that we understand this. because you cannot just, you got people that go from table to table to table, and, you know, I don't tell people who to listen to, but you got people that go from table to table to table, eating from different tables, and not understanding that you can't eat from every table. And that's just a fact. So let me look up a couple of scriptures real quick. First Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to get verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. In the word of the Most High read, but the natural man is the man that is using his brain and not the spirit of the Most High. You got to have both. Okay, you got to have both. The natural man receives not the things of the spirit of Elohim. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. The natural mind can't understand true spiritual things. The Most High has made it this way so that the natural carnal man can't understand them. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. When it says spiritually discerned, it means by the Spirit of the Most High. So this goes one place else. Hold on a second. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by him. And since he is the Holy Spirit, he is the Ruach HaKodesh, then let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Part of our tenets of faith, 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's get verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, and not just a prophecy, if no scripture is of any private interpretation. Talking about prophecy here specifically, but it really applies to all scripture. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, and the scripture didn't come by the will of man. But holy men of Elohim spake as they were moved by the Ruach HaKodesh, by the Holy Spirit. That's how we get all scripture. By holy men that were moved by the Ruach HaKodesh, by the Spirit of the Most High. So the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of Elohim, for they are foolishness unto him. And it's the Spirit that has to give us line upon line and precept upon precept. Okay, so we have to understand that, and we have to adhere to that. So I don't believe in reading the Tanakh. I don't believe in reading other men's opinions of the scriptures. That man is truly a man of Elohim. I'm not going to read his opinion. I'm not going to take his understanding as gospel. He can give me his opinion. But as far as following their teaching, no. Because the Most High has shown me too much in the scriptures that is not taught by the churches or the camps. That is simple things that are foundational things that, no. So I don't read the Tanakh. I don't read commentaries. Nine times out of ten, I'm not going to read those things. Okay, I'm going to go to the Most High and ask him, what does he mean by a certain thing? Okay. It is the function that the New Testament identifies the role of teacher in the early community. Now, this role of teacher, because the church was going to be different in a way from Israel. The church itself is going to be global, as it intended to be global. And each church has to be able to stand on its own, but also report to a centralized body. So that's where you get these denominations from. But when they are out of order or incorrect, then you have to look at where, who and what are you belonging to? Okay, and what are you following? What teaching? But the teacher is given in the scriptures, just like all the other offices in scripture, for the perfecting of the saints. And the problem is, you can believe a lie, hear this, you can believe a lie and be damned. You can believe a lie and make it your foundation, and now you are not walking in truth. Say that we must believe that Elohim is, and that we must follow him in truth. You can't believe a lie. So we have to search out the truth. And that means we have to, for a lot of us, we have to be told what it is. And we have to have a willing heart and a willing mind to accept it when it's told to us. But you're also supposed to study to show yourself approved. So you're supposed to check it out too. Okay? The meaning of scripture and tradition. It's just like the teacher is supposed to be studied in the scriptures, but also in how the scriptures were implemented in times past. Not necessarily in the traditions of men, but how traditionally was the scripture implemented. Like, let's say for when, when somebody got married or got engaged. If we went by man's laws, and, you know, today with people just sleeping around with each other and not considering themselves, you know, they're sleep around and not even consider themselves to be married, just having, you know, a booty call. But according to the scripture, when a man made a proposal, a marriage proposal to a woman, and she accepted, they were married, okay? But the marriage was not supposed to be consummated until they had the official ceremony. Or if he tricked her into sleeping with him, and she did it, and she wasn't married, then she's supposed to go to her father and ask for her hand in marriage. And her father could refuse, and then this man still had to pay the dowry, and she would be his wife because he had humbled her. But if everything was done according to the way the scripture said it was supposed to be done, then he would have come and asked her father for her hand in marriage. He would have gone off and had a house built or gotten a house, a place for them to stay, and then he would have brought his wife. They would have had the marriage ceremony, and then he would have brought his wife to his house to consummate the marriage. But as far as the law is concerned, when she accepted his marriage proposal, she was his wife. They just had not consummated the marriage yet sexually. The teacher's supposed to know all that and supposed to advise that, hey, this is the way this is done. This is the way this was traditionally done. That's why, so that you can understand in the scriptures when you read about Mary and Joseph, that before they came together, he was found with child. She was already his wife, but he was off preparing the place. He was gone visiting her relatives while he was preparing the place, still his wife, but they had not come together yet. They weren't supposed to come together until he brought her into his own home. And his home had to be approved by his father. Is this suitable for a family? It had to meet the man's father's approval, his standards. Then he could go get his wife and bring her home, to his home. And they would have the wedding feast. And then he would consummate the marriage and, you know, do the whole thing where they have the cover that he sleeps on, and when they have sexual relationships the first time because he's a virgin, then the proof of that is the blood from her hymen. And then the father and the mother would keep that as proof that their daughter was a virgin when they got married. So if this man came back and brought, you know, some type of accusation, her daughter was a virgin. So we have to know all what the tradition was and why the scriptures are written that way so that we can teach the people this is how you're supposed to go about it. Now, when we follow man's laws, then, you know, today there is no such requirement. But if you're following the laws of the Most High, his laws trump and supersede the laws of man. And his ways trump and supersede the ways of man. And this is something that the church doesn't want to do, and in a lot of cases, the camps don't want to do. You know, brothers out there teaching women that, hey, we can enter into this contract, and you can be my wife up under contract. And then if we're not happy, we can just break the contract. That is not according to the laws of the Most High. That's according to something some man made up for convenience. Because that's not the scripture. So the teacher is supposed to tell them what the scripture says. The elders were supposed to act. So we have to have this understanding, okay? So the traditions, how things were traditionally done according to the law, not according to man's tradition, but according to what the Most High accepted and didn't come against. And what Messiah, like he said, you by your traditions transgress the laws of Elohim. You have to make sure that whatever we put in place to enforce a law, that it does not transgress the laws of Elohim because it's convenient to us. Or we're living in the United States and the United States said, hey, you can get divorced. Six reasons for getting divorced. And it wasn't like when it was in the days of Moses. They said, hey, Moses allowed divorce because of the hardness of your heart. You were letting these women go for any reason. You were killing them so that if you wanted a second wife, you didn't want to take care of the first one. All kind of things they were doing. And so they allowed divorce and they allowed the women to remarry. But she could never go back to that same man. You know, if she remarried and then her second husband died, she couldn't go back to the first. If he was still alive. You know, there were procedures. Messiah came along and said, hey, it was never intended to be that way. It was never intended that you would put away your wife for any reason, for every cause. And then the law required if you caught her in fornication, that she was to be killed. So that took away putting her away. That took care of that. So now today, we find ourselves, you know, caught up in all kind of different things in transgression of the law. But the teacher is supposed to teach you and tell you what the word says, and not by their own understanding, but by the Ruach HaKodesh, so that the will of the Most High be fulfilled, not the will of men. So a lot of people won't be able to hear it because they will come at this from, as he said, the natural man cannot receive the things of the spirit of Elohim. The natural man wants to satisfy the flesh. The natural man will say, hey, I can have, you know, a wife and put her away for any cause. You don't make me happy. I can take a good Messiah and say, hey, no, let me straighten all this out. You ask the question, let me straighten it out. If you put away your wife for any reason other than she fornicated, then you, man, are the adulterer. And you caused her to commit adultery. Because it was never intended to be that way. And so we can't go by, if we say we follow the statutes, laws, and commandments, we say we follow the Holy Scriptures, then we can't do things the way man does them. And we can't intermix the law of the land with the laws of the Most High. And the laws of the Most High have to take precedence. That's the job of the teacher to let the people know. That's the job of the teacher to teach the elders and the other teachers for the perfecting of the saints, so that we're not doing things that bring us into conflict with the Most High. Let's continue. All right, so the writers of Hebrews, for example, is trying to explain to the Hebrews the concept of how Yeshua, obedience to Yah, achieves salvation for those who believe in him. And a lot of people don't even really understand how salvation works. They just know he died for them, but they don't know the process. And they don't know that to transgress the law after you've come to Yeshua, keeping the law under the law, under Torah. They don't even know that. Because they're not being taught to know it. That once you come to Messiah and you get your sins forgiven, all of your sins forgiven, you start with a clean slate. You can't just go and sin again, knowingly sin again. So there's no blood for that. Under Torah, the Most High said if you willfully sin, you couldn't bring a sacrifice for it. He says, and your sin would be upon you, and you would be killed. If it was a sin unto death, you would be killed. Israel didn't want to do it. So he says, up under Messiah, if you do it, if you willfully sin up under Messiah, there is no blood for that. He says, and your punishment will be the lake. So the condemnation is greater up under the New Testament than it ever was up under the Old. But if you're not taught that, then you'll think that you can sin and continue to sin and just say, I'm sorry, and ask for forgiveness and use the verse that he is true and just to forgive you when it doesn't apply. The teacher is supposed to tell you that. And so we have to understand that by his salvation, his gift of salvation to us, how we implement that, how we enter into it, and how we must stay in it. So a lot of teachers, I know, when I was in the church, I was never taught. This was happening to the Most High. I said, time for you to go teach. And he started showing me these things. Because they're contrary to the way that I was taught. But he had to straighten it out. Okay, so we have to understand salvation. We have to understand how to implement it. We have to understand how we implement the law, how it still applies today, how its condemnation is worse than even up under Torah. And you're supposed to get light. That's what I'm not even going to go into the teaching, but understand that it's different. The motivation is different. So if the saint can't appreciate what Messiah did, then they really don't appreciate their salvation. And if they can walk in sin and make excuses for it, they really don't appreciate what Messiah did. And they don't understand the condemnation that they bring upon themselves to teach you that. So that you know, so that you have the correct expectation. All right, so the writer of Hebrews, for example, is trying to explain to the Hebrews the concept of how Yahushua, obedience to Yah, achieves salvation for those who believe in him. Then he scolds his readers because they lack understanding of Yah's word. He writes, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, the book of Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to be getting verses 11 through 14. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5. And we're going to get verses 11 through 14. Okay, we're just going to start with 11. But understand that he has explained to them how Messiah is after the order of Melchizedek, how he is continually making intercession for the new sinners when they come, and then old sinners when you confess a sin that you were doing ignorantly. As we know by the scriptures, in Hebrews chapter 10, you cannot confess a sin that you know that was willful, because you couldn't in Torah. So he's explained to them how salvation works. And then he says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, hard to be said or explained, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Now he's talking to teachers. He's talking to those people, the scribes. He's talking to Pharisees, to the lawyers. You know the law. You teach the law. You enforce the law. But you have no understanding of the law, and you have no understanding of salvation. So he explains it to them. He says, but there are many things to say concerning this thing, but hard to utter, hard to explain it to you, seeing that you are dull of hearing. You just want to hear what you want to hear. You want to hear what appeals to you. You want to hear what itches your, what, because you got itching ears, what you want to hear, okay? For when for the time you ought to be teacher, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of Elohim. To teach you again the principles, the first principles of the oracles of Elohim. Go back into the law and understand how to actually implement the law, the principles of the law, the judgments of the law, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Came in either by curiosity, or they were seeking something, or if they call themselves a teacher or a student, a philosopher, they wanted to start off on some type of meat. Some type of deep subject. Didn't understand the milk of the word. the foundation to even be able to move on to me. And they needed to be taught again themselves. Now, when I first started off in this ministry, I was surprised. Well, this is years ago, because this ministry, even though I officially opened up Yah's Global Kingdom, I applied for the official license in 2010. Didn't really come and open, you know, officially open up as teaching from this ministry, as, you know, from officially Yah's Global Kingdom 2018. I've been doing this stuff since 2001, 2002, somewhere in there. And the Most High has brought me along over the years and, you know, moved me from one position to another as he taught me, as he gave me the knowledge. And then once he said, okay, it's time, then he starts showing me even other things in the scriptures. Where people, I was surprised how many people don't even have the milk of the word. Some of them think they do. And then we talk and I find out they really don't have the milk. And that's why this class was, you know, created, so that we can go back over the milk of the word. Because without the milk, you cannot understand the deep things of scripture. It's impossible. Might understand things here and there, but crucially, no. So he's saying here, you have need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of Elohim and have become such as of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age. And that age does not have anything to do with your physical age. Talking about maturity in the scriptures. Even those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The only way you're going to know good and evil is to know the word of the Most High and what he says is good and what he says is evil. Clean. What he says is unclean. That's the only way you're going to know those things. So you have to know, you got to go back into the law, into Torah, and you got to bring it forward and see, okay, what did he change? He didn't abandon his law. What things did he change? What things did he modify? What things did Messiah give further clarity on? What did he mean by the spirit of the law and not the letter of the law? You have to come into those understandings so that you can rightfully divine the word of truth, telling them, hey, this is how you receive salvation and you are still at milk level. Even in the law, which you proclaim that you know and keep, but you really have no understanding of it, nor are you doing it. And this is what the Most High chastised Israel for in Romans, I believe it's chapter 3, or it might be 10. I have to look. Because people were keeping the law according to their understanding. Even the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the elders, they were making up their own traditions to try to keep the law. And they didn't understand what they were keeping because they weren't really looking. They weren't doing it through faith. And they weren't doing it through the Spirit of the Most High. That's why he says, I got to give them my spirit, because of their own natural mind, they don't get it. They don't get it. And when you are doing things of your own natural mind, you will even supersede the things of the Most High. You will say, hey, we know better on this. We know better than the Most High knows. So let me see. We're going to go one more place. We're going to continue and finish up the flesh. Go to, I think, Romans chapter 3 or 8. Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans chapter 10. The book of Romans chapter 10. We're going to get verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to Elohim for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of Elohim, but not according to knowledge. See, you can have facts, but still not be very knowledgeable and may not have truth. For they being ignorant of Elohim's righteousness, what they didn't have knowledge of, his righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Elohim. So our forefathers went about to establish their own righteousness. How? When the Most High would judge on something, hey, we're not doing that. We're going to do this. So when the Most High says, hey, if your child strikes you, slaps you, then that child is supposed to die according to the word of the Most High, according to his judgment. So that child is supposed to die. And Israel came back and said, hey, we ain't doing that. We'll put them in time out. We'll beat them. But we ain't killing them. But then when they didn't follow the judgment of the Most High, they established their own righteousness above his. And we still do it today. And feel that we are right doing it. So the Most High first showed me this. I already judged on something. Can you override his judgment? And, of course, people said no. And then when I said, well, the scripture says if your child hits you or curses you, that child is supposed to die. Oh, no, we're not in our land. We can't do that. They'll get us for murder. Then are you following the laws of the Most High? Or are you following the laws of the land? And Israel is still guilty of following the laws of the land because the laws of the land are more lenient than the laws of the Most High. If we have a child that is lazy, won't work for hire, won't take care of business, then we think it's our job to take care of that child. When the Most High says, bring that one to the elders. This my son is lazy. He won't get up and go to work. All he wants to do is get drunk. And the elders, they'll stone him at the front gate. That's the law of the Most High. Oh, no, we can't do that. See, we say we live by, that's why he says, we went about to establish our own righteousness over his. But if we're going to come back to him, we have to do it the way he says to it. The way he says to do it. And he did not, eliminate his judgments or his laws or his statutes. or his ordinances. He modified some. And even sacrifice is not illegal or would not be illegal. Animal sacrifice, if we had a temple, we couldn't do it for sin, but not all sacrifices were made for sin. We're done for sin. Because there's no temple and you are required to bring that sacrifice to the door of the temple, so I know you're not sacrificing to devils. We can't do them. But when the temple's been rebuilt, we believers, we can do sacrifices. We can't do them for sin, though. We can go make a sweet smell in the nose, in the nostril of the Most High, as a peace offering, as a free will offering. But Messiah is our sin offering. We have to be able to distinguish the difference. You got Israel thinking that they're about to rebuild the third temple, third building, the third building, and they're collecting everything for it, the Orthodox or the, let's call them the Ashkenazi Jews, and they're going to re-implement animal sacrifice for sin. We as believers in Messiah could never participate in that, nor condone it. But they're going to start doing those things shortly. And, of course, then you're going to have our people be like, well, what's wrong with it? They're going to go follow behind it only to condemn themselves. Let's move forward. So you got to be able to distinguish good from evil. Got to be able to discern true good from true evil. Following the Most High, got to be taught how to follow him. What did the Most High mean when he said this? The job of the teacher. The prophet will tell you what he said. The teacher is supposed to tell you what it means. And sometimes the prophet and the teacher can be one and the same. Therefore, the work of the teacher is to understand, interpret, and explain biblical teaching. Understand, interpret, and explain. Five. Without the Ruach HaKodesh, it's impossible for anybody to have understanding or to correctly interpret the scriptures or to explain them. You can give an explanation, you can give an understanding, you can give an interpretation, but if it's not by the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, it's just your understanding. The books of the 1st and 2nd Timothy describe Apostle Paul as a teacher of the Gentiles. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's get verse 7. 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Mashiach, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And this word verity means truth. Job was to teach the Jews and the Gentiles. But when the Jews kept rejecting him, he went to the Gentiles. But that was at the will of the Most High, that he take the gospel to the Gentiles. In truth. Now, what the church has done with that is something completely different. The church has done what the Jews, our forefathers of Paul's time, did him, accused him of not keeping the law. That's not what Paul was teaching. And Paul himself kept the law. except for when animal sacrifice was done away with. He did not go make those animal sacrifices, but everything else he kept. And so when people don't understand Paul's teaching via the spirit of the Ruach, then they come away with understandings of their own mind. We don't have to keep the law. We ain't up under the law. Those types of things. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's get verse 11. I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, why was it necessary to make a distinction? Even though Peter was sent first to the Gentiles, but Peter failed at that mission. Peter, you know, fell victim to being afraid of his brethren, his fellow Hebrews. So he could not implement the New Testament the way the Most High wanted it implemented. And it was given to Paul to do so. Because Paul was a lawyer. Peter was not a lawyer. Paul was a lawyer. He understood the law. And the Most High had made a change that Peter wasn't really able to get with. But Paul was able to. Paul's role was to take the scope of the biblical history and teach Gentiles how it applied to their lives and included them. Paul does this again and again as he used scripture to explain how Yah's plan from the very beginning was to include the Gentiles. For example, let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 9. Yah the one that's in control. It's Yah the one that imputes people's sins against them. And if Yah chooses not to impute your sin against you, who's going to question that? He says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? The circumcision is Israel. Does it come upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And the answer is, when he was in uncircumcision, it was reckoned. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Before Abraham got circumcised, the promise was given to him. I'm going to make of you a many nations. And everywhere you walk, you step, I'm going to give to your descendants. And then, to seal it, and to be a sign, he was given, that was after the promise. So he says that all nations will be blessed in Abraham. That included those nations that were circumcised and uncircumcised. That's why the scriptures teach that. And this is where a lot of people misinterpret this next verse. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised. He received circumcision because he was and obeyed the Most High while he was uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. That's why it says in Acts chapter 15, suffer not the Gentiles to be circumcised for salvation. It's not required for them to enter into the kingdom, into salvation. But it is required if they want to come close to the Most High and keep his feast day. So to come into the kingdom, you're not going to be going whacking at somebody's penis to get them into the kingdom. But once they come into the kingdom and have understanding and they learn, then they understand in order to come close to the Most High and to keep the feast day. The law didn't change concerning those things. And so then they would be circumcised at that point. It's like somebody who grew up in one country, and the ways of that country are such a way that it's foreign to somebody that didn't grow up there. And then they go to a new land, and the people's customs and their ways are not the way that they grew up. You can't expect them to know and comply with everything right off the bat because they got to learn it. They got to learn what's required. They got to learn what the customs are. They got to learn what the traditions are. That's the same way the Most High applies the law. So he says, tell them these necessary things. That in order to receive salvation, they got to do these necessary things. Being circumcised wasn't one of them. So, you know, you got brothers out there that's telling people, hey, in order to be saved, you got to be circumcised. No, not if they understand. Now, to be a Hebrew, if you are a Hebrew by blood, I would agree with that. If you are a Hebrew by blood, I would agree with that because the circumcision has to do with claim to the land. And if you are a Hebrew and you want to have claim to the land when the Most High comes back, then you got to be circumcised in your flesh. That's the Abrahamic covenant. But it has nothing to do with salvation. So if you don't want to have claim to the land and you want to stay in the land of the Gentiles, then you ain't required to be circumcised until you want to come close and keep the feast day. Keep those things that require you to be circumcised to keep them. Part of the law. It wasn't done away with. Okay. Paul's role was the trope of the biblical history to teach the Gentiles as it applied to their lives. So we went to Romans 4 and 9. So he's teaching them about circumcision and when circumcision should apply and why it doesn't apply to the Gentiles. What it was intended. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Just an example. So see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those that even started, that believed on Messiah, still wanted the Gentiles to come in and be circumcised. And you'll read that in Acts chapter 15 and in Acts chapter 21. Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Paul was teaching, Paul was revealed by the Ruach HaKodesh that the Gentiles didn't require to be circumcised, didn't take this and check it in at Jerusalem first. He was actually sent into the desert for 3 years to be taught. Then he came back. So he's letting us know that he was making changes and making provisions to bring the Gentiles in. Normally, if a Gentile wanted to join Israel, then they made a decision to stay in Israel and to learn the law and to be circumcised, to become a member of Israel. But it's no requirement for a Gentile for salvation to become a member of Israel. But this was the understanding of some of the Pharisees that have been converted. Go to Acts chapter 15. So we can see how we have to have an understanding. We have to study to show ourselves approved. And we're going to start in verse 1. And I'm going to read this quickly and just explain it, see. So we got a scripture tied together. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, understand, and you should underline in that, this whole thing is about circumcision. And it's not about all of the law of Moses, because it was expected that you would keep, when you wanted to come close to Israel, that you would learn the laws of Moses. You are talking to Gentiles. They got laws of their own. But when they come to the Most High, then it's like they got to learn all over again. This is what Israel's job was supposed to be, to teach them the laws of the Most High and have them to incorporate those laws into their own society. When, therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, with these men that were teaching people that, hey, the Gentiles got to be circumcised after the manner of the law of Moses. There's a great dispute, and there's great dissent. You know, people not agreeing, and people like saying, hey, yeah, they got to do this. And some people are like, no, they don't. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So we can look at this and say, hey, there was an issue with circumcision way back then. And was it required for salvation? Because that's the question. They're teaching that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Not that you can't become a member in Israel, a part of the citizen, a citizen in Israel. It's not the question. The question is about salvation and staying a member of your own kingdom of the Most High, in other words. And being brought unto the, on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And it caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders. And they declared all things that Elohim had done with them. But there rose up certain sect of the underlying Pharisees, which believed. These were Pharisees that had been converted. They believe in Messiah. They have converted to the way, salvation in Messiah, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Keep the law of Moses concerning circumcision. This is what they were commanding. Okay. And Moses and the elders came together for to consider Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Hey, we got some Pharisees going around telling the Gentiles that if they don't get circumcised, they can't be saved. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago Elohim made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And Elohim, who which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you, Elohim, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? The disciples are those Gentiles, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Why weren't they able to bear it? The further they got away from Jerusalem, the harder it was to bring a child to Jerusalem and have them circumcised. So they started circumcising them where they were at. But the law required that they bring them to Jerusalem. That's why the Most High had where Mary and Joseph would be near Jerusalem at the birth of Messiah, because on the eighth day, he was to be brought to the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day to keep the law. They found it harder and harder to keep that. Okay? Think about it. You're traveling by camel. You're traveling by donkey. And you live in North Africa somewhere. Or you live in one of these foreign countries. And you have a child, and now you got to make a trip back to Jerusalem to have that child circumcised. But you got to be circumcised by the eighth day. And that presented a problem. So Peter is saying, hey, why put a yoke on them that we weren't able to bear, we weren't able to keep? But we believe that through the grace of Yeshua HaMashiach, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders Elohim had brought, had done among the Gentiles by them. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me, hearken unto me. Simon has declared how Elohim at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again that ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after Yah, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says Yah, who doeth all these things. Known unto Elohim are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is this, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to Elohim, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, don't worship other gods, and from fornication, don't have sex outside of marriage, and from things strangled, follow the dietary laws, don't be killing the animals like that because it puts a stress on them, from blood. Don't be consuming blood. The Most I said, we don't consume blood. Now, these things are not things that are hard. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. They can learn. They can learn the laws of Moses. Just tell them to be saved. Don't be worshiping other Elohim. Don't be fornicating. Don't be eating things that are strangled. And don't be drinking no blood. The rest of the law, they can learn. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and in Syria and in Sicilia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we commandment. We didn't tell them to say that. That was them saying that. Now we're correcting the issue. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our master, Yeshua HaMashiach. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Ruach HaKodesh. That's what's important to me. It seemed good to the Most High and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from the meat offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. So Paul was to bring the Gentiles and teach them how to come into the kingdom, which was different than for our Hebrew Israelites. that already know the law, should already be keeping the law. The Gentile has to learn the law. So, hey, do these necessary things. And then you can enter in to salvation. And then as you learn the law, then you be held responsible for the law. You read the book. See, the problem is most of the Gentile nations, because of what the Catholic Church did and said, don't want to be like us. They want to try to set themselves apart from us. But we worship the God of the Elohim of the Bible, and they're supposed to worship the Elohim of the Bible, and he didn't change concerning these things. So they were to, he said, the Moses is taught in all the synagogues every Sabbath. And the Gentiles were supposed to learn the laws of Moses. Oh, you mean we're not supposed to do this? Right. Once you know it, confess it. And Messiah is true and just to forgive you. Now go and don't do it no more, as you know. We're not going to put all that on you all at once. It's different for the Hebrew. He grew up with these laws. He grew up with these statutes and these commandments and these ordinances. You grew up by a different one, a different set. But as you learn the Most High statutes, laws, and commandments, then you start to bring yourself into subjection to them. But you don't have to be doing all that to receive salvation. And you sure don't have to be circumcised to receive salvation. So we have to be able to teach them how to come in. You got to set the expectation. That's why most of them don't even want to hear anything about the law. Because people will put it on them like, hey, you got to do all this right now. You got to be doing all this before you get saved. We ain't trying to hear all that. But when the expectation is set correctly and the whys and the what fors are taught, and they are taught correctly, then the Spirit will convict them. When they're taught correctly, that, hey, you know, I want to keep Passover. The law of the Passover is this. This is the law concerning that. So if you want to keep Passover, the law requires you to be circumcised. Hey, I want to become a member of Israel. Not just a member of the body of Messiah, but I want to become specifically a member of Israel. Well, the law requires that anybody joining Israel, the Most High requires that you be circumcised. They learn. And if they still want to do it, then they know they have to comply with those laws. If they don't want to become, you know, don't want to be circumcised, then you don't want to become a member of Israel. Still be in the kingdom of the Most High, in your own nation. You can't keep the Passover, so you keep some semblance of it. So while they have the communion. So we got to understand that we have to have perspective. And Paul had to have perspective to teach the Gentiles, but also to teach Israel for all that. We just have to understand it and know how to apply it. Okay, like all the functions of leadership and ministry within the kingdom community, it is important that the teaching function take place within an apostolic vision and mission, the apostolic vision, the way the apostles did it. That's the way the Most High wanted it set up. He set it up with them first, and then over time set order. So all we got to do is go back and look and see how the apostles did it. That's why the letters are included. So that we can see how they did it and what the rationale was for it. And we implement the same thing. Otherwise, there's no principle to put scattered verses into the context of the bigger picture. If you don't understand the apostolic vision and the way the Most High intended things to do, you can't put scriptures in proper perspective. Can't explain the bigger picture. The rules may actually be contrary to the movement of Yah in creation and in history. The apostolic vision, however, always needs to be grounded and based in the biblical story. So the work of the teacher is also important to apostles. There was not a uniform list of leadership or ministry functions within the New Testament community. I would argue, however, that the five functions in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are the basic essentials and perhaps minimal listings of functions needed in order for the kingdom communities to thrive and or to thrive and for kingdom people to grow in grace, faithfulness, and peace. Got to have the Most High is establishing a government on the earth. And he says the kingdom is within us. We are to be of one mind. We are to have these offices for structure. And he calls each of us or different one of us to different offices. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. What should be the qualifications of each of these offices? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker. Now, not given to wine. I mean, he can't be drinking strong drinks either. Wine is weaker than strong drink. So if you got hold of the office of bishop, you're not supposed to be a drinker of wine or strong drink. No striker, can't be one that beats your wife. Because any man that says he's a teacher or an elder or anything in Israel and feels like he has a right to beat his wife, he don't have the authority to beat nobody. Not supposed to be a striker. Quick to use your fist, quick to cut off somebody's ear. That's why Messiah had to rebuke Peter. Not greedy of filthy lucre, filthy money, but patient, not a brawler, not a fighter, not covetous, not looking to get what everybody else has, not wanting what everybody else has, not looking at somebody else's house and saying, ooh, he got a fine wife, I want her. I've seen this stuff on the internet. Brothers leave and go with this brother, and brother takes some other brother's wife from him. I'm like, what the? One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the community or the house of Elohim? Not a novice, not a beginner in the word. Least being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have good report of them which are without, outside of the community. Can't be, you know, shouldn't have a reputation as being worldly and then say you are an elder or a teacher, a scribe, a bishop, a deacon, any of these offices in the church. Likewise, or at least he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons have grave, not be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Didn't say the deacons to be drinking strong drink, not given to much wine. All that bourbon and wild turkey and all that other cognac that the brothers be liking to drink. And they call themselves teachers or elders or holding some position. Pastors, not supposed to be drinking that stuff. Not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the ministry of faith and pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Don't just lay hands on somebody and say, oh, I need a deacon here, brother. You a deacon. Don't know how this brother's walk is. Don't know doing what he's not doing, how his family life is. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave. A lot of brothers and sisters understand that your wife, if you're married, your wife will come into this with you. If she refuses to, then, you know, you can't make her, but you can't let her influence you either. Slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Hamashiach. So those are the qualifications. Don't have more than one wife. Don't be drinkers of strong drink. Don't be strikers or brawlers. Don't be in it for the money. Not that you're not supposed to get money. Supposed to be paid for your services. Don't be in it for filthy money, drug money, things like that. Why were these officers or officials placed within the community? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's just review. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 12 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And he gave some apostles and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Messiah. Till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Elohim, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ, even Messiah. So this is to bring everybody into the knowledge of Messiah, to help us to become like Messiah. We're all supposed to be coming just like our Redeemer, our Savior, our King. Model citizen. He didn't sin, so we're supposed to become sinless. As we learn what sin is, we stop doing that which we know we're not supposed to be doing. We don't make excuses. Verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, these offices are given to us to bring us into unity, into one mind, in the spirit of love, that we all edify the body and work for the edification and the growth of the body in love. What does the Bible teach members of the community to do regarding the leaders of the community? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to get verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in Yah, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So we're told to esteem those that labor among us. We're told to lift them up, to esteem them highly in love. It's not an easy work. Anytime you come into ministry, it's not an easy work. People don't want to listen to what you say. They don't want to do what you say. They got their own understanding. They're doing what they want to do, especially in these times. You know, when we are not in our land, when we are amongst the Gentiles and we're in the land of liberty, everybody feels that liberty to do whatever they want to do, how they want to do it. And if it don't line up with how they want it, I'll just go someplace else except the way I want to do it. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's get verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, to submit, for they watch for your soul, as they that might give account, that they may not do it, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. The Most High gives us these offices for the perfecting of the saints, to run the body. He tells the saints to submit themselves. For the Most High has put these people in positions to watch for your soul, for your perfecting. That's why you need to be careful where you join and who you join yourself to, and then when you join yourself to them, then you need to submit yourself. And if you join somebody that is ungodly, you are still commanded to submit yourself, because that's what you join them. Just like the wife is told to submit herself to her husband. She should have known before she married him what type of man he was. Is he a godly man? Did he fear Elohim? Did he keep his laws? Did he want more than one wife? Should know all this stuff before they married him. Because then if he's ungodly, he don't want to serve the Most High. He don't want to be with you, though. Scripture commands you stay with him because he wants to be with you. But he ain't godly. But he's still your husband. Submit yourself. He's your head. We got to take all things in perspective. That being said, I hope something was said tonight that might encourage you, that might enlighten you in the scriptures concerning the office of the teacher. We've already covered the pastor, the evangelist, the apostle. We covered all the other offices. Okay. And so if there are any questions concerning this, then you can ask them now.
Brother.
All right, amen. You were cut off, my sister. I couldn't hear what you said.
I don't have any questions.
Okay. All right, amen. If there's nobody else that has any questions, then we are going to conclude this lesson. That's lesson, this is lesson number, how many have we gone through? 12, I believe, now. This is lesson number 6. I did 12 the other night. This is lesson number 6 in the Milk series, The Kingdom in You. Remember that the kingdom of Elohim is already here. We're not waiting on it. We're supposed to be in us, and we're supposed to be establishing it in the earth. We say that we are belong to him, that we are to keep his statutes, his laws, and his commandments. Keep the laws of the kingdom and live the way we're supposed to live in the kingdom. Already, we're not supposed to be waiting on a Messiah to come and establish it. supposed to come. He's supposed to come and find us already doing it.
Nah.
And so we have to understand what the different positions are given to us for. And if the Most High calls you to one of those positions, then you have to understand what's required of you. So somebody should train you and teach you what is required of you, and then you should go before the Most High that he might perfect it in you. With that being said, if there's no more questions, then may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Yah and keep his commandments. Shalom, saints, and have a blessed rest of your day, your evening.
Shalom, bro.
And
shalom.
Shalom. Where is that at? There we go.
Shalom, Brother Miles.